coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Love Letters, a Bible study on the epistles with Pastor Arno Bessel of St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Devon.
Welcome to the series of studies on the first letter of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians. A huge range of communication facilities are at our disposal today. We can get in touch with family members, friends, and whoever to share news, to inquire, to make deals, and so on. We even can see via internet people we are missing. In spite of these technological facilities, however, nothing replaces face-to-face encounters, especially when dear family members come into question. Considering the current globalization phenomenon, it is quite common for families to be spread across several continents. If you are a mom or a dad, I'm sure you would like to go right now to see your daughter or son who lives in another country. If you are a grandmother or a grandfather, I'm sure you would like to catch an airplane today to go and see your grandchildren who live on the other side of the ocean. We long to see people who are dear to us. In our last study on Thessalonians, we have seen that the Apostle Paul missed very much the believers in Thessalonica. He was living in Athens, a considerable distance from Thessalonica. He longed deeply to go and to visit the brothers in that town. Paul made every effort to see them, but plans did not work out as expected. What could be done in this case? Paul sent his friend Timothy to Thessalonica to strengthen and encourage the Thessalonians in the faith, particularly because they were facing severe afflictions. Timothy went to Thessalonica, carried out his job, and then he returned to Paul, bringing news from the brothers. So we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 10. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us, as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if we are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith? The return of Timothy from Thessalonica must have been a very much expected and exciting event. Best of all, he brought good news. Wonderful. Then Paul explains what the good news consisted of. Timothy told Paul that the Thessalonians were well grounded in their faith and love to others. Earlier Paul worried about them, not knowing whether they stood firm or fell from their faith because of Satan's temptations. But now Paul is relieved, knowing that all is well. Timothy reported to Paul that the Thessalonians remembered Paul kindly and longed to see him, in the same way Paul longed to see them. Good news obviously cheers us up and lifts our spirits. That was also the case of Paul. The good news that the Thessalonians abided in the faith brought encouragement to Paul, particularly because he was living in distress and affliction. The good news that the Thessalonians were standing fast in the Lord meant so much to Paul that he says, "For now we live." Paul longed for the safety of the Thessalonians in the gospel as though as his life depended on it. The good news concerning the Thessalonians gave plenty of reasons for Paul to give thanks to God and to pray. The apostle had worked in Thessalonica some years ago. Now he realizes that God had blessed the preaching of the gospel because fruits were evident in the lives of the brothers. That gave immense joy to Paul, and for this reason he gives thanks to God. Paul also continues to pray most earnestly night and day that he might get the opportunity to see the Thessalonians and supply what is lacking in their faith. A face-to-face visit to the brothers would give the apostle the rare occasion to instruct them in several aspects of the Christian doctrine and the Christian life. I would like to encourage you, dear listener, to give thanks to God and to pray for brothers and sisters in the faith. These could be people in your own congregation or in another place, perhaps in another country. Whenever and wherever the gospel is preached, there fruits are produced for which we shall give thanks. At the same time, there are always spiritual needs to be supplied for which we shall pray. Turning back to the Bible text, we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father, and the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His angels. Paul continues to pray for himself and for the Thessalonians. He is strongly determined to travel to Thessalonica. This is his plan. But he is conscious that his plan rests in the guiding and working of the Lord. Therefore, Paul prays to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ to direct the way, to remove any obstacle that could hinder the desired outcome. We do the right thing if we place our desires and our plans in God's keeping. After all, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps, as we read in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. Paul also prays for the Thessalonians. What does he ask? He asks that the Lord may increase and make overflow the love of the Thessalonians for each other and for everyone else. The Christian faith becomes visible in the way believers conduct themselves towards their neighbors. Love is the main element in this respect. Jesus himself said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Furthermore, Paul prays that God would establish the hearts of the Thessalonians, so that they would be blameless in holiness before our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. The final aim in the lives of believers is eternal salvation. In order to reach that goal, it is imperative to remain in the true faith in Jesus Christ till the end. Jesus Himself says, "The one who endures to the end will be saved." Having spoken about prayer, Paul moves on and deals with life pleasing to God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 8, the apostle writes the following. "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Paul had given instruction on Christian living earlier to the Thessalonians. Now he returns to the subject, how to walk and please God. He asks and urges the believers in the Lord Jesus to conduct themselves honorably. Paul gives a guideline to the believers according to God's law on some practical matters concerning Christian life. The apostle does not speak on his own account, but by the authority of the Lord Jesus. The instruction Paul is giving has to do with sanctification, which means the ethical or moral implications of the gospel. Sanctification refers to live the new life created in the believer since he or she was brought to faith in Jesus Christ. Sanctification means to lead a God-pleasing life. Paul touches specifically on the subject how to manage sexual impulses. The body of a Christian is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Somewhere else, Paul says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Consequently, Paul declares, you should abstain from sexual immorality. In the first century, moral standards were generally very low. Chastity was regarded as an unreasonable restriction. Before the Thessalonians became Christians, they probably lived in an immoral manner. Even now, as Christians, they were exposed to immoral influences. Therefore, the apostle warns them. Paul remarks, "Each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. The pattern of the unbelieving world in relation to sex is one. The pattern of the Christian is completely different. Human sexuality is God's gift to be enjoyed within the parameters of marriage. Sexual relations are designed by God for a husband and his wife, both for procreation and for pleasure. Within these boundaries, sex is holy and honorable. Unfortunately, sexuality is expressed by many in abusive and uncontrolled ways outside marriage, when men and women engage in sexual relationships for self-indulgence or to gratify their passionate lust. Furthermore, Paul declares that in the matter of sex, no one should transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. This is a direct reference to adultery. Having an intimate relationship with someone else's wife or husband is adultery. It is sin against God's commandment. It is sin against the person with whom sexual relation takes place. And it is sin against this person's legitimate spouse. The apostle does not spare words in saying that the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Indeed, the wages of sin is death. The anger and the wrath of God will be on those who have not repented of their sin and are not covered by the blood of Jesus. Paul had warned the Thessalonians about this. Now writing to them, he warns them again. After all, God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. God calls sinners to repentance, leads them to faith in Jesus, in whom there is forgiveness of sins. Then, united to Christ by faith, follows a holy life. Well, there certainly are those who laugh at these statements and oppose them straight on. Even among Christians, there might be those who disagree with what has been said. To them apply the words of Paul, "Whoever disregards this instruction disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you." For our final considerations in this study, we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." Paul stresses once more brotherly love, love of fellow believers in Christ, all of whom have the same Heavenly Father. So far the Thessalonians had been strong in brotherly love. They became examples of brotherly love wide and far. Paul urges them to continue and to grow stronger and stronger in brotherly love. Paul advises the Thessalonians to lead a quiet life, to be in peace with each other, to mind their own affairs, and to work. Apparently, some Thessalonians were idle, and because of idleness, they were taking undue interest in other people's affairs. Idleness provides a fertile field for gossip. Why did the apostle advise the Thessalonians to work? The Greeks in general thought that manual labor was degrading and fit only for slaves. It might also have been the case that some Thessalonians believed in the imminent return of Christ, and as a result, they neglected work and relied on others to support them. The apostle recommends honest work as the means by which the daily bread is earned. Somewhere else, Paul declares, "If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." Unless we are prevented by illness or unemployment, we should live by our labor without improperly depending on others for support. Thank you for reflecting with us in this study. Please join us again next time.
This study has been prepared and presented by Pastor Arno Bessel. He serves St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Devon. The congregation at St. Peter's is expecting to meet you and to share the good news of Christ with you. Divine services are held on Sunday at 11 a.m. and Bible studies on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. For more details, visit our website, stpeterslutherans.co.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, St. Peter's Lutheran Church, Plymouth, England. For questions or comments about any issues raised in this program, write an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. Check our program online and stay tuned.